he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. Everything he promised is so much more. It's more than amazing. My heart can believe he goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. We're here to worship tonight. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. Everything he's promised.
We'll go ahead and take the prayer request tonight, and I'll ask Brother Terry Horn if he wouldn't mind to come and pray over these requests. Please pray for Yvetta, Michaela, Collins. Both are not feeling well, unable to attend church tonight. Just remember them. Also for Sister Geraldine Yance, she's not feeling well, unable to attend church tonight, but Kenneth turns that in. Brother Louie called today and said to request prayer for Steve Benton. That's Brother Jackie's nephew. Is that right, Brother Jackie? He's had an accident and had some infections in the bone there in his leg. And he's had a pretty hard time there, and Brother Louie told him we'd be praying for him. Sister Ruth Louise Jacks requests prayer for her daughter, Michelle, who's experiencing chronic migraines caused by an accident. She's scheduled to receive a readjustment of her jaw and neurological assessment on August the 6th. So let's remember that request. Sister Martha Sacker asked that we pray for her brother-in-law, Rick Nidifer, scheduled for heart surgery next Wednesday. And also I saw Sister Faith Smith in the hospital today. Not doing very well, so let's remember Sister Faith. Brother Bill Hinkle is here in service. That's Sister Natalie's father. he wants to thank everybody for the wonderful help and care, all the things that you've done. I'm sure Keith the same. She's being kept comfortable. She's under hospice care right now. So let's just pray that for the Lord's will for Natalie and just strength and comfort for everybody involved in that situation. Sister Lana Jones, pray for a special urgent request I have for someone. The Lord knows all about it. Let's remember that. Brother David Johnson's wife, Sister Becky, had severe allergic reaction to antibiotic. Had to go to the ER last night after an IV and some shots. She's home resting, doing better. So let's remember Becky. I know that can be miserable. Also, Sister Cherie Hamilton, asking the saints to pray with me on behalf of my son. If it's the Lord's will that he receives a job he's trying to apply for. Furthermore, I have a client diagnosed with cancer last year, asking the saints to pray for a miracle that she can be completely healed. Most of all, pray for her salvation. So let's remember that request. Also, Brother Barclay said he was delayed by the Lord to edify and strengthen another by the name of Scott Barnett and family. That brother needs a job, so let's remember him. Please pray for James Willis. He went to work with his papa today and fell 8 feet through a ceiling. We don't think he is seriously injured, but he's pretty banged up. So let's just thank the Lord for looking after him there. And it's not more serious, and ask the Lord just to help him tonight. If we could, let's stand as Brother Terry comes to take these needs to the Lord tonight.
When we pray, there's only really one thing that we need to do, and that's believe. That's the only thing he asks us. Can we appropriate that faith when we look to the Lord? The promise is already made. The deliverance is on its way. He just asks us to believe. And I believe the answer will be on the way. Let's bow our heads as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, first of all, we want to say thank you that we have the opportunity to come to the house of God. I know one day, the Lord, if time should permit, we'll not have this opportunity because one day the doors will be closed. That's prophesied. It's been told us by the prophet of God. We know that these world events, end time prophecies are all coming very, very close to maturity. But Father, while we still have it here, we want to capitalize, as it were, on this another opportunity to be in your house. There may be someone here tonight, dear God, that really needs a new birth. There may be somebody that needs to be sealed into the kingdom. Perhaps somebody's really has a burden upon their heart would be almost too hard for them to bear. May something be said tonight that would bring them to a place that they could have that faith that would be required, that they could overcome this great obstacle that they're feeling. Maybe, Lord, we have unsaved loved ones. I know we all have unsaved loved ones who are outside the ark of safety. I pray, God, that you would somehow brood over their hearts, realizing you know when the last day will be. We don't know, but we know it's very, very close. We ask you, Lord, to, as we invite your presence in tonight, God, would you just fill our hearts with a greater amount of love, greater amount of compassion, living our life for others, desiring to be a companion, desiring to be a friend, somebody we can help, somebody we can pray for, that we can have a feeling for, just not for ourselves. That's what life and really is all about, a Christian's walk, living our life for others. Help us, Lord, that we can be more in tune with the needs of others. We pray for our pastors that brings the word of the Lord tonight. Would you anoint him? Lord, may he just back out of the way and you use that gift. Each one of these requests, Lord, that I have my hands laid upon, they've been read. There's no need to mention their names again, even if I could. But I'm asking, Lord, that each one of them, that we will have faith to believe that it's somehow in their way, in the time appointed, Lord, that they will see the desired result as they desired for it to be. I'm asking you, Lord, to give grace tonight. May we all go from the building and say, it's really been good to be in church. All day long I've been talking about that. We get to go to church tonight. We get to go to church tonight. We have the glorious privilege we get to go to church tonight. We're thankful for that. I trust that everybody in the building has that same spirit in their heart. We get to go to church tonight. May we make the most of it. Anoint the people to receive, to pull, to believe. Lord, to say amen to the word and to really get into the service. May it be a truly a monumental Wednesday night is our prayer. All that's done and said, Lord, we'll give you praise. We ask you, Lord, to take the uppermost seat tonight in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. Thank you, Brother Terry. You can be seated tonight.
My boat of life sails on a troubled sea. Whenever there's a wind in my sail, but I have a friend who watches over me when the breeze turns into a gale.
Thankful for that.
I know the master of the wind. I know the maker of the rain. He can calm the storms, make the sun shine again. I know the master of the wind. Sometimes I soar like an eagle through the sky. Among the peaks my soul can be found. An unexpected storm may drive me from the highs. It may bring me low, but it'll never bring me.
Sing that chorus again.
I know a man.
we've got just a few announcements. Sister Deanna's got a song for us. If you want to go ahead and come and be getting ready to sing. Sister Ivy wanted us to announce that there'll be no ladies' meeting this week. Also, the feedback cards and date night money should be placed in the library. Also, we'd like to welcome Johnny, Brother Johnny and Sister Doris Reynolds from Arizona, visiting with us in the service tonight. Where are you guys at? All right, good to have you guys. Welcome. Hope you enjoy the service. Also, there's going to be a trustees meeting after the service tonight. And then finally, Brother Kirk Sacker, we'd like to thank you all for such overwhelming acts of love to our family this last month when we lost both parents. We're so grateful to you, our heavenly family, for all the kind words, valuable prayer, beautiful cards, gifts, and food. May God forever richly bless you. So remember Brother Kirk. Also, there's information at Saturday's funeral for Brother Kirk's mother, Joyce Collins, will be in the Friday issue of the Johnson City Press. So there'll be information there. Let's enjoy our song tonight.
Testing. Now I'm on. Okay. Him who is true.
We got time for one more special. A couple of young brothers got a song for us tonight. Yeah. Today's Harry's birthday. He's still young at heart.
Though the world may not see, thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a roof up above me, I've a good place to see. There's food on my table, shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. So thank you, Lord, for your blessing. I don't have much money, oh, but Lord, I have you, and to me, that's all that matters. How I wish they could see. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. There's a room.
Let's stand tonight. Brother Donnie gets ready to come tonight. Let's sing Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Well, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Let's sing it again.
Oh, turn your eyes on His wonderful face. Aren't you glad you can? And the sins of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
You appreciate His grace to you tonight. Let's turn, if you would, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. I heard Brother Joel tell you it was Harry's birthday, but I'm not sure if he told you how old he was. He's 26 today. The second time. Amen. We certainly love Harry. Appreciate him. My little brother. Amen. Think of it. In a moment's time, we could all be changed and be the same age. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. I'd like to speak to you tonight on when He rises from the throne. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 12. Now here is the approach to the mercy seat. There's a time, a season. He can come anytime He wants to, even though He's the man who has the right to come. He still can only come at God's appointed time and God's appointed way. And He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire. Ashes won't work. Just a piece of wood won't work. It's got to be burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and His hands full of sweet incense, beaten small and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord. Now you imagine he walks in. He's got the coals of fire in one hand and the small beaten fine incense in another. And when he goes in behind the veil, as soon as he breaks into the veil, he starts dropping the incense on the coals of fire. Now this is coming up to make an aroma, a fragrance in the presence of God. Hallelujah. That the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he died on. Now God's going to come with a supernatural cloud, but here it's going to be through Aaron's divine approach that this incense will actually form a cloud which will come between him and the ark. Now watch. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger 7 times. Now this all may have seemed so peculiar to them as they were preparing to come into. God never really told them in the canon of the scripture, of the Old Testament, why you have to do this. You realize there's things that God requires of us that God don't sit down and say, look, now I want you sisters to do thus and so and thus and so and thus and so, and this is why. Sometimes he just says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Why? Because I said to. Now sometimes he'll tell you, and other times the mystery of it lays here. Now watch, he's going to sprinkle 7 times. Look at the approach of the mercy seat. Now if it was so strict in the Old Testament that they could not approach God on the mercy seat without God's provided way, how much more is it today? May God help us. Let us bow our heads together. Anyone like to be remembered in prayer? Would you just raise your hand to God? Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would take the word and make it real to our hearts. We know you and you alone are the author of divine revelation. Only you can take the word and make it live. A theologian can study the word. He can divide it. He can look at all the words and know all the phrases and still the word not be real. Lord, we don't want to read this all of our life, talk about it all of our life, and it not be real. But quicken it to us, I pray, Father, that we can be a part of this last day quickening. Grant it, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. I'm sure the office of a high priest was a very much, in one way, created such illustrious thinking in the minds of the people, what it must be like, how a man must feel when he went behind there to carry out these rituals. But yet, on another hand, it must have been quite scary, because if you didn't do everything exactly to the letter, now, if you forgot one thing, you were dead. If you simply forgot one little thing, you forgot to take incense, you forgot to take this. Can you imagine in their hearts the checklist that they would have had to be over and over and over again to be sure that they were coming God's provided way? Because once you go in, then you cannot turn around and come out, oh, I forgot. You be prepared when you go in, or they will drag you out. Now, you realize, friend, that grace has done such a wonderful thing for us all. But I think sometimes that we take the word grace and we water down God's divine approach. And we think, well, because we're in grace, you know, we just give God anything and God will take whatever. No, He won't. God wants it His way, by the way He has decreed, our opinion, all that sort of thing doesn't even matter to God. And God will accept it that way only. Now, whenever we think of the approach to God, then in the Old Testament now, the average person, average Israelite, never got to go in and sense this awesome presence of God. They never got to go in behind the veil and see is that white cloud or whatever that amber color, as it enfolded itself into that fire. They never got to see any of that. They would have to take the high priest's word for what he saw. That presence that he would feel when he was inside of there. Yet, most likely, most every one of them that were true at heart, they desired to be allowed to come into the presence of God. But God, knowing that He had provided some better thing in the future for us. Now, here we are tonight sitting in the very same august presence of the divine being of God Himself actually allowed to come into a closer place than what Aaron was under the Levitical order. Now you imagine he was the closest one as far as next to the prophet allowed to come in on a regular routine into the presence of God would be the high priest. And yet here every one of us sat tonight and we're actually closer in the presence of God than that man was then. Now that's even those of you that don't have the Holy Ghost. But those of you who do have the Holy Ghost, you are allowed to come even closer in a more closer approach than Aaron was ever allowed one day in his life. Because Aaron, even though he was coming, it was still to an object by which Aaron was approaching to. And it was a presence that no doubt he would sense as he was nearing it, and he could sense it when he was leaving it. But Aaron never got that presence in his soul. He would go in without it. He would leave without it. He would come in without it. He would leave without it. He never was able to take that presence inside of his being and live with that presence every day of his life. Now you think many of us sit here tonight and around the world and we have that presence. We don't just sense it on Wednesday night or Saturday night or Sunday morning, but every day of our lives that great presence is enshrouded inside of our human temples. But then we think, well, but in view of that, so does that mean then that we, because we have become the very embodiment of the presence of God or the Spirit of God, do we not need a high priest that would mediate for us? Now, I realize this type of question could really only be asked in the message because most of the other people in Christendom, as we would call them, they don't even think along these lines. To them, there's no question about the Lamb being there in the mediatorial box. They don't even think that because, you know, something happened in this day, is there a possibility that He left the throne of God? Really, that would only be a question that would be even pondered in the ranks of the message. And the very reasons being, because when Brother Branham deals with the Lamb taking the book, opening the seals, bringing the very presence of God upon the earth, then it could seem to be that it was being alluded to that the Lamb had left the mercy seat then, and that the mercy seat became vacant. And then actually the throne of God, the literal throne of God, becomes the heart of the believer. Now, is the heart of the believer part of the mercy seat? Most definitely. Is the heart of the believer where the Spirit of God resides? Absolutely. Is the Spirit of God living in our hearts tonight? He is. That's right. But has it emptied out heaven for God to do that? No, sir. Brother Bram never taught that, nor does the Bible. Now, I realize you look at me funny and you say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, friends, you don't understand all the teachings that goes around the message to where the preachers, as a matter of fact, I was reading one last night, to where that a preacher had said, explaining the 30 minutes of silence, that the mystery of the 30 minutes of silence in heaven was that actually deity had left heaven and deity was now down on the earth in the hearts of the people. So there was no more God in heaven, no more deity in heaven, no more Lamb in heaven. Well, we're lost then. If all there is of God is all we've got, oh God, somebody give me a big handkerchief. I'm fixing to start bawling. Come on.
Now, is he here? He is. But in what form? Was he here on the day of Pentecost? He was. Was he here when Brother Branham was here? He was. Glory. But was that fullness of the Godhead bodily the way it was in the Lord Jesus here? No, sir, it was not. Did the fullness live in Brother Branham? It did not. No, sir. He never said that. Now, whenever the approach then to the throne of God, what do you and I pray to when we pray? We pray to the Spirit of God that is living inside of us. Sure we do. And He is in us, but yet is there not a being that remains on the throne of God in heaven? Is God, has the throne been vacated? Is the throne empty? What kind of king would you and I be serving that he's had a vacant throne for 2,000 years? And there's been no king on the throne since the coming of the presence of God in the upper room. Or what kind of king would we be serving if he's been on the earth and there's been nothing in the throne of God? What would have kept Satan from taking it over? Now you realize it's just the nonsense of the devil that gets in the minds of theologians. Message theologians. I think a lot of them would be better off to quit preaching. They'd probably be better off to stop being a farmer, a plumber, a painter, maybe a converter guy. I don't know. Maybe they'd be better off to go into a wrecking yard and picking up converters, because I'm not sure they're going to do too good at converting souls. But you see, all of that is necessary. I can't say that I fully understand why that it is such an important thing for Satan to promote this in the message. I don't understand why. It's such an important thing for him to promote this in the message that the Lamb is off the mercy seat. That somehow the Lamb has vacated that position. But for whatever reason, Satan considers it very important, because he'll approach it from South Africa, he'll approach it from Canada, he'll approach it from preachers in the U.S., he'll approach it from all these different angles to try to get it over and make sure that people believe it. So there's some value that he puts upon it. So if he puts a value upon it of trying to get me to believe it, then that means there's a value for me not to. Because anything he wants me to believe, it kind of scares me. Because he ain't never been on my side. He's always been against me, and the feelings are vice versa. I'm against him too. So there is a reason that Satan has for desiring the message, preachers, people, deacons, so on, to believe that the throne of God is vacated, that the mercy seat is vacant, and all that there is really is just upon what's upon the earth. Well, you know, I believe the presence of God is here. I believe that we've got some fuel. I believe there's fuel in our tank. I believe that we've got enough fuel to quicken us to live right, to live the gospel. But I believe there's a topping off. Right. Now, if the dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Ghost, and yet all of it's here, where's it going to come from? Well, come on, church, don't get quiet on me. So you realize then that Satan has a motive in mind for doing this, and at the same time, God comes right around and combats that by the simplicity of his truth. Then the decision must be made on our part, really, which one we believe. Reasoning by men, and if you'll notice, they'll always take quotes and try to counteract Scripture. Remember, the Spirit of God will never, never, never take quotes and try to make the Bible look like it's saying something that's not true. Well, where is it that we've got this idea that the Bible and the message is in competition somewhere? I'll tell you where we got it. Hell. Hell. Brother Branham did not introduce this message to us that this message is going to replace, or that this message would compete with, or that this message would annihilate the Bible. As a matter of fact, he taught the contrary. Brother Branham told us our hearts is to be turned back to the original faith. Now, Paul had the Holy Ghost. You believe that? You believe the apostles had the Holy Ghost? But was there a Lamb on the throne when they had the Holy Ghost? Huh? All right, now listen. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. But the heavenly things themselves, talking about the blood of bullocks and goats and all that, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices, plural, than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. Now remember, the figures of the truth. So when was it that actually the children of Israel no more needed to make, let a high priest go into the presence of God and make an atonement for their sin? When was it that stopped in the eyes of God? That day on Calvary. It did not stop when Jesus was born. It did not stop when Jesus got the Holy Ghost at the river. It did not stop when Jesus walked on the water. It did not stop when Jesus created fish and loaves. Come on, church. It stopped when Jesus died on Calvary and God rent it in twain from the top to the bottom. Amen. His death ushered in a new dispensation. So when will we no longer need a lamb on the throne of God? When we are changed. That's when. Oh, glory. Whatever God himself ushers in, except this time he will rent your veil from the top to the bottom. Oh, glory. You imagine that morning a person go in there and offer a lamb and God would have received it. And if it was sincerely, they could have come in at noontime and offered an atonement for their sin and God would have received it. But about 3 o'clock that afternoon, God would no longer receive it from that hour. Why? He tore the veil in two. You might be praying right the morning before the rapture. You might do something wrong or say something wrong and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. And at 10 o'clock, Jesus leaves the throne of God. And at 5 minutes after 10, you are changed and in another dimension. Hallelujah. It can happen just that quick. Why? When he leaves the throne of God, it's over. Notice, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now this is the reason that he's there. To appear in the parousia, the parousia of God, the very presence of God for us. So he's not there under the reconciliation term of Father, glorify thou me with the glory that I have with thee before the world again. But he appears in the presence of God under this dispensational claim for us. Well, as long as essence is here, we need him there. Notice, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, not all. Not all, but many. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. To bear the sins of many and unto them that look for Brother Branham to come back in the tent. Now notice it goes from the priesthood to his coming. He goes in the presence of God for us and he remains there until the dispensation changes. And then them that are looking for him. You're not going to look for him if you think he's here. That's why the message folks are preaching all this, quit having communion, quit doing all this, that, and the other, because he's here. Well, the way they look at it, you know, the physical corporal return, he's here, everything's already settled, it's over, that ain't new. The Catholics believe that for 2,000 years. Catholics don't believe in the coming of the Lord. They don't preach that. No. Now watch this. He said, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for more money, a bigger house, a nicer car. So them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So is his presence here? Yes, the presence of God here. I'm talking about the body. Remember, it was not the Holy Spirit in him that became your atonement. It was the body. The person, look friend, a doctrine did not die for us. A doctrine did not raise from the dead. A doctrine is not coming back for us. I am not married to a doctrine. I am married to the Son of God, a person. That body must be on the throne of God at all times. Not the spirit. The spirit in me can make intercession. I don't have Jesus' body in my body. You don't have Jesus' body in your body. That body can be at one place at one time. It's not omnipresent in the sense of that body being in every believer. That body is before the throne of God. When we see Him in the resurrection, there will be one Lord Jesus, not 100 million. There will be one. That body can only be at one place at one time. Come on, church. His Spirit is here. It's in Africa. It's in Asia. It's in China. It's all over everywhere. But that body is in one place. Now watch this. I know we've looked at this several times, but it's very fitting, I think. In the breach, he said he leaves the throne to be an intercessor, as a slain lamb to be a lion king, to bring the world to judgment who's rejected his message. He's not a mediator. Remember the Old Testament teaching now as we hurry. Now remember what we just read. The Old Testament teaching. Aaron's to come into the presence of God at the decreed time by God's provided way with exact things that God says. Remember the Old Testament teaching on this. Now notice, so Jesus remains on the throne of God. He said when the blood went off the mercy seat, what was it? Judgment seat. And when the Lamb slain walked from eternity out of the Father's throne. The Father's throne. Now wait a minute, what about the believer's heart? Now Brother Bram's talking about the body of Jesus, not the spirit. The body. The body is on the throne. Glory. So when the Lamb slain walked from eternity out of the Father's throne and took His rights, glory, it was a judgment seat. Then He became not a lamb, but a lion king, and He calls for His queen. What? Wait a minute. If He's here, all of Him, I mean everything is here, why would He be calling from there for me to come up there when He's here? He'd just say, come over here. I mean, if he's in Arizona and say, come over to Arizona, Donnie, come from Johnson City. Why is he calling? I mean, how is he calling unless there's a part of him that's there and I'm down here? Glory. Hallelujah. Notice he calls for his queen to come stand by his. Really? Stand by his side. Huh, now wait a minute. What about that? In my heart. Brother Terry, come stand by my side, brother. Now, am I in his heart or he in mine? Really? Well, let me see if I can get in. Here, open your mouth. Let me.
Won't work.
So, he calls for his bride to come and stand by his. So we're talking about a body, not a spirit, not an invisible, immortal spirit, but a body. So a body calls for a body to come and stand by that body's side. Glory! Amen. Notice, here he comes. He leaves the throne as an intercessor, as a slain lamb, to become a lion king. To bring the whole world into judgment that's rejected. That's our kinsman redeemer then. Is king over all. Why? He's got the title deed of redemption. It all lays within his hand. I'm glad I know him. Oh, praise the Lord. Then claims his inheritance. Notice, Brother Jerry, his inheritance. And what is it? The church. Lord have mercy. He claims his inheritance. That's the church, the bride. He claims it. When he does it, then he disposes of his contestant. Satan throws him into a lake of fire with all those who was inspired by Satan to reject his word of redemption. Now notice, what is he doing? He as a body. He will now call for his body, his counterpart on the earth, to come and stand by his side when he leaves the Father's throne. Notice again now in the third seal. He says, for all these years, Christ has been doing the kinsman redeemer work. Now, all that understands that, say,
amen.
Y'all sure? All right. He's been doing that work of the kinsman redeemer, but there I ain't near as smart as some of you folks think you are. But I do know that will means in the future. He did not say has. It's already happened. It's unfulfilled. But there will come a time. Oh, glory. That when the redeeming work will be over. And when the redeeming work is over, then he... Why can't preachers just say it this way? You know why, friends? Some of them can't. They got to be above others. They can't say the same things. They got to be different. They got to have something. You know, they want to be superior and want somebody to look at them like they're just something. Why don't you just be honest like all the rest of us? You're nothing but a dirt bag. Some of y'all bigger dirt bag than I am, different color dirt bag, but we're all dirt bags as far as the body part. You ain't worth no more to God than I am. I don't care if you've been in the message 382 years. It don't make no difference to God. We're all on the same level at the cross. Aren't you glad it's that way? Aren't you glad the rich ain't got an advantage on us before the cross? Aren't you glad there's not a certain family and God looks at that certain family and said, now y'all are dignity, y'all are royalty, and y'all are above everybody else? No, but you know what? If you ain't got a penny in your pocket tonight, if you ain't got enough money to buy yourself a hamburger after church and you live in a single wide trailer with holes in it so big you can throw the rat out every side, you'd stand right before the throne of God and he loves you just as much as the richest person in this message. Now watch, in the future now, third seal. So the seals are already started being broken here. This is March now, 63. There will come a time that when the redeeming work will be over, and when the redeeming work is over, then he leaves the throne of God where he's seated. Oh, Brother Donnie, I see your problem. You don't understand it. Brother Branham said that to throw people. Really? I guess I must have got a different version of the message when I ordered mine from the voice of God. Because I didn't get that throw people off version. So apparently there's little checks on certain versions maybe. And that quote is checked red or yellow or pink or orange or something or other. And then people read that and it's an orange check. And an orange check means that's said to throw people off. And then a blue check, I guess, means you're elect. And then a pink check means, I'm not sure what a pink one means. And then maybe a yellow one with a green stripe means something else. And you know what? When I ordered mine, I just got the plain old. No checks, no blocks, no squares, no... Is that what kind you got? Really? They must not like us as much up there or something, because we just get the plain old, and then I just stand up there and read them, and I'm just thinking, Lord have mercy. This is so wonderful. And people say, poor guy. And there they sit with their blue check version of the message and their pink check version. They say, can't he see right here? Brother Bam said that to stumble people. Well, how do you know it was this one? Who gave you the instructions on the orange check? I'm not sure what kind of prophet you think this is, but you're making a deceiver out of him. If you're going to tell me he said things intentionally wrong to lead people to hell, I'm going to tell you, you better find another message. Because you're serving a cruel God. Well, glory. Notice this. When the redeeming work is over, then he leaves the throne of God where he's seated now. But that's not his throne. He that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne as I've overcome and sat down on my Father's throne. That is not his throne. That belongs to Spirit God. Christ the Lamb. Notice now, Spirit God. Christ the Lamb. The body. He doesn't say the Holy Ghost. He doesn't say Christ the Holy Spirit. Christ the Lamb. The body. It doesn't belong to him. He is the incarnate God, which is the same God made incarnate. The Holy Ghost, friends, is not the incarnate God. The Holy Ghost overshadowed the Virgin Mary, and that which was created in her was called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost can be right here in this building tonight, and the Son of God right on the throne of God. How many gods you got, Brother Donnie? I got a whole bunch. As a matter of fact, the word Elohim is plural. El, Elah, Elohim. It is plural. Don't limit him to three. There are many, many thousand sons of. Glory. Notice again the sixth seal. The Lamb might at any time leave the sanctuary up there, or the throne of sacrifice, come from the throne of God where the sacrifice laid, and then it's over. Not when he's preaching the seals now, but the Lamb might. Notice again, now Christ's a mystery. Now we find Joseph in when no man could touch or come to favor with that first seeing Joseph. No man can come to the Father. Only by the Son. And when Joseph left the throne, they sounded trumpets, every knee bowed, Joseph coming forth, glory. And someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when he leaves the throne of his Father, see, to come forth. Oh my, Shalom, 1964. Just exactly what Jesus said was done. Sets at the right hand of God. When he leaves the throne, the trumpets will sound. Every knee shall bow and confess to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's this same thought follows right on through, not to the very end in 1965? Notice again. Christ is identified. When Joseph left the palace, trumpets sounded. Every knee had to bow. Joseph was coming. So when Jesus leaves the throne and return, the trumpet will sound and every knee shall bow. Now, when he steps from behind the hidden place in eternity, John peered before the throne and he saw the elders and he saw the beasts and he saw all of that. But there was a smoky place that John could not see behind. It was the place in heaven where the Lamb was. When he steps out in Revelation 5, Brother Bram said the reason he could not see him was he was back in eternity doing the work of redemption. But when he lays aside this office of Lamb, then he steps over into his kingship. As of yet, he has never been crowned king. He does not have his throne, which would mean he would have a dominion. Now he has a spiritual dominion right now. He is our king tonight. You believe that? He is our king, our Lord. But he's never yet been crowned and cannot be until the office of priesthood is finished. Now remember, God in the Old Testament never let any king in all of Israel's reign. Ever did God ever approve a king to be both priest and king. Now, Moses was allowed to be prophet and go in and do somewhat of the priest's work. But even at that, God stopped him and said, let Aaron do this and let Aaron do that and let Aaron do that. God never let one prophet of the Old Testament ever be prophet, priest, and king. That was reserved for himself. So when he come to the earth, he was on the earth and manifested that form as a son of man on the earth as prophet. Glory! Whenever he ascended up, he became what? Priest! But he's coming back as king. Prophet, priest, and king. Now, when he was here, he could not mediate. Listen carefully so you don't misunderstand me. When he was here on the earth as Son of Man, he could not mediate as he could before the throne of God. He could pray for them, I forgive your sins, I forgive you, and lay hands on folks and heal them. But he did not have that blood yet. The place in the holy sanctuary of God was not sprinkled until after his resurrection. Then what did he do? He was a prophet on the earth. And then when he ascended into heaven, he became a priest. What kind of priest? A heavenly priest with an earthly touch. Glory! He was a heavenly priest with an earthly touch. He lived in a mortal body. So that showed us what? It was a merging of mortality and immortality. Here he was standing there as having been a human being. But he was mediating in the heavens. So he was mediating for heavenly people that had a heavenly origin but were now residing in human tabernacles. But there's one more office yet to be fulfilled. King. King. When King Jesus comes to live with us again. Now, is he prophet now? No. Now, when Brother Branham was here, it was the ministry of the Son of Man again, and it was that Spirit of Christ projected from the heavens into a man's body by which it was a representation of the Son of Man again. We're not promised that now for us, for the bride time. Come on. We're not promised another prophet. Boy, there'll be another one come at you, Brother Branham. He'll be greater than so-and-so. Show me one scripture that says that, and I'll preach it this weekend. There is no such a scripture. Come on now. Oh, he'll be greater than Brother Branham ever was. That's kind of strange. Greater than Brother Branham. The scripture don't even talk about him. That's kind of peculiar to me. Come on, church. Don't get quiet on me. Don't you understand? There's nothing between that office now. It's only waiting for the priestly part to stop, to cease. Then it will absolutely merge into the body change and the kingship. Don't you see? The body change is tied to the kingship of Christ. It is the, oh glory, it is the ending up of the priestly office to bring you as your goel. He is there to defy death because death has been laid at your door because of what Adam done. And you were charged, but really you were not guilty in the first place. And he is your avenger and he will avenge you by giving you a new body. Glory to God, he is not just going to avenge us by saving us. I'm a Christian tonight. I got the Holy Ghost. Many of you are Christians and you got the Holy Ghost. Why are we still getting old, Brother Jack? Have any of y'all looked at yourself in the last little while? Some of y'all can't believe how much you've aged since I've been here the last 25 years. Why are we getting old for? Because this body's not yet been redeemed. Death is still working in it. But he is the avenger of death. He will avenge that attack of death. And he'll avenge it. How? By giving me and you a new body. Now watch then. With his coming and changing of office, if Jesus has already ceased to be high priest, we should have been changed when that took place. So if we no longer need a priest in the very next dispensation that we should be enjoying right now is king. Not invisible king, not spiritual king, but king. Watch this in Luke chapter 20, verse 34. The scribes and the Pharisees, of course the Sadducees, the Essenes, you know, if you study the scripture and the history, they were greatly divided in the days of Jesus as to whether there would be a resurrection or not. Some of them didn't believe there was, some believe there was, some believe it was a spirit, you know, all these different things. So they kind of draw up a story to Jesus and said, one man married a wife and he died, left no kids, another. Basically, seven men had this one woman. And whenever the resurrection comes, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now this is Jesus' answer. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. Now, world, of course, is cosmos, which is world order. But they which shall be accounted worthy. How in the world is that possible when every one of us are born unworthy? Unless somehow in between these verses here we got made worthy by supernatural change. So actually, those who go in the first resurrection, it's not like that they're, well, you know, he'll turn his eye and, well, come on in, I'll act like I don't see it. No, something has happened in such a tremendous way that they are actually accounted worthy. It's as if an accountant did their whole entire life. An accountant. You know what an accountant is? Someone that would keep your books for you and keep all your records, your expenditures, and your amount of money. And all that said, yes, sir, buddy, you got the money. You want to go out there and buy a new car? Yes, sir, you can do it. Because you're making X amount of money and this, that, and the other. You can do it. But those who could partake of this resurrection, they have an accountant that has looked at their life and said, are they ready for the resurrection? Are they worthy or unworthy? And this accountant done the tabs, done the expenditures, done the shortcomings, done all the failures, done all of that. Then he looked over to the other side and found the blood. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He looked and said, they're mortals like everybody else. They're born in sin, shape and iniquity. Oh, that's against them. Expenditures. Is there anything on this other side to be able to wipe it off? Yeah. He went on the other side and the accountant found some little words. Paid in full. Oh, glory. Paid in full. And the accountant turned in the report to the Father and said, he is accounted worthy. Oh, glory. He is accounted worthy of the resurrection. Now, can you imagine this is the only worthy one that could take the book? But yet he is saying there will be other people that will be worthy. Isn't it amazing? Before he took the book, no one was found worthy. But after he took the book, a whole bunch was worthy. Not just worthy to take the book, but worthy to be in the resurrection. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Brother Donnie, won't we have a maiden? Yeah, Jesus didn't say that. Their terms is thinking of marrying. There'll be no marriage there. Not natural marriage, I mean. Now watch. So Jesus takes it a little bit higher. In verse 36, neither can they die anymore. For they are equal unto the angels. Now they're not angels. We still maintain our human identity. We were never angels and never will be. But you do have an angelic body there. But it's... As a matter of fact, Brother Ben said we're a part of them angels that did not fall from the beginning. We didn't believe Satan's lie. That's why I don't worry about the elect being deceived. They wouldn't deceive there. They won't be deceived here. Christians do not become angels, but Jesus said they are equal to. In heaven, we will share, if you can understand this, we will share the image of Jesus, but yet it will bear resemblance in our own human identity that we got when we come to the earth. Your color of hair, your eyes, your expression, all that. But yet, notice now, whenever he says about the resurrection, it says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, the children of God, sons of God, being the children of the resurrection. So you mean the resurrection is actually your father, your parent. So then that means the resurrection is not an event, but a person. An event cannot father you. An event cannot father me. No wonder Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, don't you see those that come in the first resurrection? They are actually children of the resurrection. You imagine them scribes and Pharisees as they're standing there arguing, debating. Boy, they think, man, we've got him now. We've got him now. Jesus said, no, you ain't. You ain't got me. You don't even know what you're even talking about. Can you imagine? Oh, as they said, you are the children. If you're counted worthy, you actually become the children. This is your genealogy. This is your genealogy. Why would that be? Because you've already been resurrected right now. That new life has already started working itself in you. Oh, glory to God. Children of the resurrection. You see, Jesus in his earthly ministry said, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that, I'm that, I'm that. But Easter proved. Many prophets had healed the sick. Many prophets had done miracles. But not a one of them could raise herself back up again. The brother sits around that resurrection morning. He said, you destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. I will raise it up. This proved. Brother Ram said, this proved who he was. Don't you understand? This is what proves what you are. It's not just your hair, sisters. It's not your dress. Brothers, it's not because we don't look like girls and not like women. But the resurrection, the rapture, the body change is the final stamp of approval upon the bride. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now watch him as it goes into another attribute of God's personage here. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he called the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. You see, God could not be the God of beings that did not exist. Notice what God told Moses, I am the God of Abraham. As if though Abraham was still alive. I'm the God of Isaac and of Jacob. Not was. Well, they one time lived and now they went to the dust and they no longer exist. But he said, I am the God of Abraham. Amen. You know what that meant? It not only meant that God was alive, it meant that Abraham was alive somewhere. It meant that Jacob was alive somewhere. Amen. Let me tell you tonight, he's not only the God of Abraham, he's not just the God of William Branham, but he's our God tonight. And he's right here, he's the God of the bride. He could not be the bride's God if the bride was dead. God would have never identified himself with beings that had existed and had ceased to exist. Notice in verse 38, Jesus says, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. For all live unto him. Now, when he steps from behind this mysterious place, of course, there's no way for us to know exactly because he hasn't given us every minute detail. But just enough to where we can get a partial understanding that there will come forth an ushering from the throne of God. The dimensions that he created in the beginning for where the saints would go. Of course, that dimension was not allowed to be visited, as far as we know, until he emptied out paradise. So it was a dimension that had been created whenever he started making the world, so the universe. But yet, it held no occupants. It was waiting for the blood to be sprinkled on the mercy seat right above it. Now, because the blood was being sprinkled down here on the altar and the Ark of the Covenant and all of that, they would not be allowed to go up and transcend up into the heavenly realms right beneath the altar of God in this dimension. So God had a place that they were kept called paradise. They were not lost. They were not held in prison, as it were. But they were held in a place because the blood that was being offered upon the altar They were beneath that in the sense of they went down when they died. You follow me so far? Now, this blood would not allow them to transcend or move beyond that because it was a substitutionary blood. And it was not powerful enough to allow them to move into the presence of God and there reside in the sixth dimension. So, once Jesus comes down and he empties out paradise. Now, if he's going to do that, he's got to do it with future work in mind. Is he now going to be their king? Is he now going to set up a partial kingdom and go back and forth and play king and priest and king and priest? Will he go back and forth, or will he not bring them to a place? A place right beneath the altar of God, as it were. Why beneath the altar? The blood of the everlasting covenant has now been sprinkled on the blood. On the altar, on the mercy seat of heaven. So all the things in the heavens have now been purged by the blood of the Lamb of God. And where are they? Under the altar. So they're there in that dimension. They're not going anywhere. They don't eat. They don't drink. They don't sleep. And they're in a body, a theophany type body. And they're able to go in there and wait until the work is done right above them. Now remember, they cannot be released. They cannot come back. They don't want to come back, right? They're there in a blessed, wonderful thing. When Brother Branham was carried up there, he said, it's beyond perfect. It's beyond sublime. It's beyond any word that I know of. And he said, think, that's not the end of it yet. So there, it's so wonderful. But the blood of Jesus, now it empties out paradise. And they're allowed to come into the sixth dimension. But remember, Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them have not seen Jesus yet. They still have not seen Jesus. They're there waiting, waiting, waiting. So when he steps out, all of a sudden something begins to happen. Beneath the altar, now the work on the altar is finished. No more need for an intercessor, the Lamb of God. So the theophanies start pouring out from the sixth dimension by the millions. Lord God. They're released. They're released. What released them? Changing of his office. So he comes from behind the throne of God, from behind the veil. And when he steps out, roar, the Lion King. And he calls for his queen. Now there's got to be a succession of events that will transpire according to where they are. Now, some is in the sixth dimension. Remember, when Brother Bam was carried beyond the curtain of time, he never saw Luther's people, Wesley's people. He never saw Paul's people. The only people he saw was his own. Now, folks in the message don't like to hear this, but Brother Bam actually said he would not know the people in the generation before him, nor the generation after him. He said he would only know those in his generation. You better get identified with somebody if I was you. You better get identified with the leader, because he said he won't know folks. Now look, we're in another generation after Brother Branham. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. So once them theophanies are loose out of every, let's say it like this, if there's a place in the sixth dimension, such a gigantic place called the sixth dimension, and we'll liken that to the state of Tennessee. Well, in the state of Tennessee would be counties, in the counties would be precincts. So it would be broken down, broken down, broken down. So in the sixth dimension, there would be those of Brother Branham's day, in the sixth dimension of Paul's day, of Luther's day, whatever more. And once that Lamb steps from the throne of God, then out of that sixth dimension pours these millions and millions of theophanies. Now, here some of them come to the earth, and maybe some that just come out of there, they just left out of that body just 5 minutes before. Some of them probably won't be dead, as we call it, 30 minutes before the rapture takes place, because they'll be going all the time. One by one, we cross the river. One by one, we go. Is that right? Some of them will be gone for thousands of years. There's no acids. There's no gases. There's no bones. I've stood there in the catacombs of Rome, where they buried some of our saints and laid them in long graves like this, just slits like that. Four and five stacked one on top of another. God, so far back, there's no dust, there's no bones, there's no calcium, there's no potash. But the voice of the Creator will have a body waiting once that theophany comes. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now watch. You say, how can that happen? The same power that operated in priesthood, that was able to take my sins that I actually had committed, that I actually done, and perform a supernatural work on them and make them totally disappear. If he can do that to my sins, can he do it to my gray hair? Can he do it to old age? What's old age compared to sins? Hey friends, plastic surgeons can make you look 20 years younger if you can afford to pay it. Can't they? Well, sure, they can take and pull and nip and tuck and man, you come out of there, boy, you think, wow, I feel 30 years younger. You don't either. You're lying. You may look 20 years younger in the face, but you're still in a 65-year-old body. I don't care how many thousands you paid to ever lift. I don't want a facelift. I want an entire lift. Glory to God! I don't want a facelift. I want a body lift. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And my God don't do plastic surgery. He does the real thing. So he changed the dispensation by ripping the temple veil from the top to the bottom. And my dispensation will reach its final climax when he tears my veil from immortality. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And that little butterfly will come out of the cocoon. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Notice this in 1 Corinthians 15:40. Now there are also celestial bodies. Celestial is heavenly in heaven. Existing in heaven. Of heavenly origin or nature. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Look at that terrestrial. Look at them last few letters on the end of that word. Does that describe any of y'all besides me? T-R-I-A-L. Glory. Oh my. But the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. One star different from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. I want you to notice the word Paul uses in describing the burial of a saint. It is sown. Sown. This is like a term a gardener would use. It is sown, which means he's expecting it to get up. And you might bury a dog. You might take, you know, we have a landfill over here in Johnson City, big old gigantic landfill, and they're not sowing that metal. They're not sowing them cabbages and carrots and maters and taters and all the stuff that you didn't eat for supper. They're not sowing them. Because they don't figure they'll come back up again. They're burying it. They had to do a study a long time to make sure this is the right location, to make sure they'd have enough dirt and rock in order to bury all of that trash. But they don't expect none of it to come back up. But when God allows a saint to go by the way of the grave, we say, well, we're going to bury brother so-and-so, bury sister so-and-so. No, that's only a term in one sense of the word. We're sowing that saint. Glory to God. They're not buried like an old piece of scrap iron. They're not buried like an old discarded something out of your garage. But they are properly sown. And that's why we do a funeral. That's why we march up there with dignity and honor and a man of God in front of them. You imagine what you're seeing when you're seeing a funeral procession and you got a servant of God that's got the word of life and he's carrying glory to God. He's going right along in front of that. Why? He's fixing to bury another seed into the garden of God. And just as sure as they bury that, it will come up again. Why? Because it has life. Glory, it's not an old dead piece of something other that'll never rise again. It will rise. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Can you imagine this row after row after row after row after row of humanity that God placed in His garden, and He sown them. We're all sown in that straight row. For here's another row. Here's another. They're sown. All they need is the voice of the bridegroom. Now he won't be saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do. Father, forgive them. No, for they don't know. Father, forgive them. No, but now he comes. Come, my darling. Awake. Awake, my love. Come, my love. I hear the sound of the turtle dove. The spring. I hear the sound of the spring. Come away, my love. Oh, glory. Glory. It is sown in corruption. Isn't it amazing? The godliest saint. The godliest saint. But let the Holy Ghost go out of their body and life leave their body. And they'll start in the putrefaction process. Just like the meanest sinner. Why? Because the curse is still on this body. And Satan still has a claim of it. But just as sure as he takes me, God will make him pay. I'm going to come out a winner either way. God will make him pay. It is sown in corruption, putrefaction. The cells start breaking apart, the nose falling in. Oh my. But how is it raised? Paul said it is raised in incorruption. No more liable to decay. No more liable to sickness, death, sorrow. This can only be with the change of office. The office of priesthood can heal this. But the office of priesthood cannot promise this eternal life. The office of king. King is what my body needs. The office of king. My soul, as long as I'm in this type of body, I need a priest. I need a priest. But to live an eternal life, I don't need a priest. I need a king that has power over death. That has power over putrefaction and dying. Glory! Is Jesus your high priest tonight? But has he stopped decay in your body? Has he stopped disease in your body? Has he stopped old age in your body? That's not the office of high priest. That's the office of king, eternal. Now unto the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be power and dominion and glory forever. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It will be incorruptible. It will be glorious. Paul calls it a vile body. Not in the resurrection though. We receive this body through the fall of the second Adam. Through the first Adam falling. The resurrection through the second Adam. The second Adam when he raised from the dead. Now watch, the first man, Genesis 1:26, the spirit image. That man was put in the man of Genesis 2. That man fell because it was animal life. But the man promised of Genesis 3 come in the same kind of a body and reverse the process. Now the man of Genesis 2 is the spirit man. Then he got inside a flesh man. Glory to God. And then when he done that, he fell. But the man promised, the one that would bruise the serpent's head. Whenever he was promised, and it was a him, not a her, what did he come? He was first a spirit man. Then he come down and lived in a mortal body. And he allowed that body to go down through death. But then he come back as the conqueror there and said, now I will give a type. I will raise my body from the dead. I will change my body. I will take it. This is my part of the earth. I will take it there into the heavenlies, and the rest of my children will follow me. Glory to God. I will give them a body like to my own glorious body when I come in my kingdom. Listen. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. The godliest saint. You imagine, Brother Branham, the power of God that flowed through that man's body. The visions that he saw. The angels, the visitations of the presence of God. When it got time for him to die, his poor body was broke all to pieces in that car wreck. Blood coming out of him everywhere. His bones broke up. His body decayed like any other mortal. And when they finally buried him, it was sown in dishonor. Just like we sow your loved ones. But it will be raised in glory. Through how? The command of the king. Under the office of priest, Satan can still take his children in death. Under the office of priest, Satan can still strike them with cancer, diseases. They're mortal. But once he steps out of the office of priest into king, not another one of his children will ever die. Didn't you see? He must have an office change to bring the permanent residency that we need in these bodies. Don't you love him, children? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads if you would. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you tonight for your precious word. Lord, we don't know. We have no idea when this will transpire. I can't keep from believing that there's people alive right here tonight in this building that will experience this change that we're talking about. But even if every person above 30 in this building goes by the way of the grave and say only those beneath 30 will be alive, because if you go on for another 20 years or 30 years, I'm 56, add another 30 years onto me. 30 years onto some of these others, they'd never be able to live even with 30 more years added to them. But if another generation comes and they're preaching the same thing, we've not lost. Under the administration of the priest, people were stricken with sickness and disease, and they died and they buried him. But he must needs have an administration change. Hallelujah. For once he comes out as king, no more subjects die. Glory to God. For then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Not when you raise from the dead, but when the church does. Glory. Because it's in her that the kingly office reaches the crescendo to where death is swallowed up in victory. What a perfect plan you have, Father. How perfect.
Lord, some of us standing here tonight may have to go by the way of the grave. How many more funerals will I have to preach? How many more will I have to step out there in front of the hearse? And the funeral director will tell me, the head's this way. Walk up this way and the head will be up there. And I'll go up and stand there with a Bible in my hand, trying to find some consoling words to speak to the family and the friends that have gathered to say goodbye. How many more will I place beneath the sod? But Lord God, we're not burying them as a piece of scrap iron. We're not burying them, Lord God, in a humanity of landfill. We are sowing with a promise it will come up again. Lord Jesus, help us. Father, may we make sure that we're ready for that hour. That when the accountant looks at our hearts and our lives and our souls, he can say, they are worthy. They are worthy for the first resurrection. Oh, Jesus, I'm reminded of what you said in Luke 21:36. Pray you therefore always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I don't ask you to make me rich or famous or great or important, but may I be counted worthy to escape all these things, Lord God. Grant it, I pray, Lord. Anyone else have to be remembered? Would you just slip your hand up to him? Just tell him, remember me, Lord. You say, can that do anything? I'll tell you what, when you get there that day, ask the thief. He didn't use great theological terms, but he said, Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. Praise God. Remember me, Lord. Remember me, Lord Jesus, when you rise from the Father's throne. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. How can you sing, walk with me, you are worthy. Let's just worship him now just a little bit before we go. We appreciate his word tonight. Oh, think of it, friends. It could happen at any moment. At any moment it could happen. Let's worship him now just a little before we go. Praise the Lord.
Walk with me. For you are worthy.
Lord Jesus.
Walk with me. For you.
Yes, Lord God. Yes, Lord God.
For you are worthy.
Sing it, saints.
Walk with me.
Little bride, for you are worthy. You hear Jesus saying that to you? Walk with me. Walk with me.
For you.
Brothers, come help me pray.
The world
began. Little bride, you were in my plan.
Walk with me, for you are worthy. Walk with me. For I made you worthy. Walk with me. For I made you worthy before the world. with you. For you made me worthy.
Yes,
I walk with you.
Is that the way you feel, Brian?
For you made
Lord God,
me
you
worthy.
You made us worthy. Hallelujah.
Before the world began,
I believe
I was in your
goodness.
For you made me worthy, I walk with you. For you made me worthy, I walk with you. For you made me predestinated plan, I walk with you. For you made me worthy.
Hallelujah.
Walk with me.
For you are worthy.
imagine this is possible, that in the millennium reign, which will last for 1,000 years, people on this earth in glorified bodies, the saints, people on the earth not in glorified bodies, but under the supremacy of the rule of the King of life, even none of those sinners can even die. Brother Bam says there'll be no deaths in the millennium. Oh, glory! They cannot die because the King of Life is reigning until they rebel. Until they rebel at the end of His reign and come up as Satan, that's the only way that they can die. He will not allow one speck of death. A fly, a flea, a wasp. Nothing can die in the millennium. Can't you see there's a needs of change of His office from priesthood? Under the office of priesthood, animals die, humans die, saints die, babies die, the lost die. That we all die under the office of priesthood, but under the office of King. Hallelujah! Under the office of King! Praise the Lord. God bless you. Let's sing it together again. When King Jesus comes to live with us again. Go in the fear of God. I love you, saints. This is the shortest time we'll ever be together. We're going to reign together forever and ever and ever and ever. And of His kingdom there will be no end. Hallelujah. When King Jesus comes to live with us.